Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And if you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the seat back in front of you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, our reading is found on page 811. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. My name is Patrick Tetzloff, and I'm one of the elders here at Grace. As you might remember, Pastor Mike is out on sabbatical, enjoying a time of rest and relaxation and rejuvenation with his family. This means I'm the first in a series of substitute preachers. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, yeah. The sub is going to put on an episode of VeggieTales and maybe let us out for recess early. I'm happy to report that's not going to happen. And I'm sure if Pastor Mike's watching online, he's relieved. We're going to continue to do what we do each and every Sunday. We're gathered here together to worship God through song, prayer, and the preaching of God's word. The faces up here are going to change over the next 8 weeks, but our time together will not change. With that, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help before we dig into his word. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this beautiful day. I thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every image bearer you have called here this morning and those listening online. Lord, I pray that hard hearts would be softened. I pray that hurting hearts would be comforted. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear truths from your word? And Lord, let not one of us leave here without being changed, drawn closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes, moves into a section on our relationship to God's laws, and then focuses on our personal relationship to God, which is the section we're in now, and concludes with a section on our relationship to the world at large. And in the sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to live a blessed life, to follow him with their whole and complete hearts, how to gain a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. One author describes the Sermon on the Mount as a teaching on human flourishing, instructing us on how to live in Jesus' kingdom while we wait for his return. More recently, we've been focused specifically on the Lord's Prayer. The prayer opens with the familiar, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What a privilege we have addressing God as our Father. And this verse also reminds us that we're to hold God's name as hallowed, holy, set apart. In the next verse, we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we don't ask God to conform to our will, but we ask God to align our will to His. Give us this day our daily bread follows next, where Jesus instructs us to come to God with our most basic requests. From this verse, Pastor Mike showed us 2 weeks ago that this daily prayer reminds us of our dependence on God, who we can trust to meet even the smallest of our needs because God cares for them and cares for us. Our text for today is verse 12 and reads, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 12 uses the word debt, which I believe refers to sin. This text is about far more than money. Jewish teaching often represented sin as a debt owed to God, so this would have been a natural connection, a natural assumption for the original readers. Also, the parable of the unforgiving servant later in Matthew is about sin, debt, and forgiveness. And the parable itself is a response to Peter's question about forgiveness of sin. As well, the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So for these reasons, I believe when we hear the word debt here, this represents sin. It's an offense committed for which payment is due. And it should grab our attention that immediately after Jesus instructs us to pray for bread, the next petition is for our forgiveness. And here's the main point of the sermon this morning. Forgiveness is essential. We must give it in order to receive it, but we must also receive it in order to give it. I'm going to say that again because it's a lot of words. Forgiveness is essential. We must give it in order to receive it, but we must also receive it in order to give it. That might sound a little confusing, so I made a helpful diagram to follow along with the main point. So stick with me. I think this is all going to make perfect sense once I'm finished up here. So let's first look at why I say forgiveness is essential. First, forgiveness is essential based on the text of Matthew. The position of forgiveness following right after our petition for bread in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is including forgiveness in practically the same breath as our need for food. Jesus also comments on forgiveness right after the prayer in verses 14 and 15. So the organization of the text itself highlights the importance of forgiveness, but the rest of the Bible does as well. The NLT translation of Proverbs 17:9 reads like this: "Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends." In Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel prays for God to forgive the sins of the people, he says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And in Exodus 34, after Moses asks God to see his glory, we read this in verses 6 and 7. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" I could give you more verses, but I think it is clear that God is a forgiving God and that this is in his very nature. So the text of Matthew, the rest of the Bible show us that forgiveness is essential, but we also know this intuitively. We know forgiveness is important because of our own life experience. How many of us are carrying around the pain of a broken relationship? There's broken families, broken hearts, relationships damaged by sin are all around us. And how many of us have been lied to, disrespected, overlooked, ignored, cheated on, neglected, or even abused? I'm guessing that something or someone is coming to your mind right now. We know the world isn't right because we have been wronged. And after we've been hurt, we don't really want to talk about forgiveness, do we? We want to talk about justice. We want to talk about revenge. We want the debt to be paid in full. We want an eye for an eye. That doesn't actually work. If we all practiced an eye for an eye, we would all be blind. And justice, even when justice is rendered in the fullest sense, we may have a sense of closure, but it doesn't make things better. It doesn't replace the loss. Our hearts still hurt when we think about the most painful things we have been through. These painful memories can weigh us down and even trap us. We recently watched the movie Rain Man. In the movie, Charlie Babbitt is a self-absorbed, foul-mouthed workaholic who ends up connecting with his long-lost brother, Raymond. Raymond has autism, and they go on a cross-country road trip together. Raymond is a genius, but he's just a little bit obsessive and lacks some basic social skills. And Charlie and Raymond stop in a restaurant, and they order pancakes. And Raymond is going on and on about the maple syrup not being on the table before the pancakes arrive. This is very important to Raymond. Charlie loses his patience. He grabs Raymond by the back of his neck and tells him to stop talking about the syrup. Not in those exact words. Raymond calmly pulls out a notebook and he adds number 18 to his serious injury list, where he writes, 1998, Charlie Babbitt squeezed and pulled and hurt my neck. It's a cute little anecdote from a movie, but how many of us actually keep our own serious injury list, even if it's only in our minds? And the reason we keep these lists is because we've been hurt, really hurt. But holding on to resentment and withholding forgiveness is nearly universally understood as unhealthy. It's been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. An article I found from Johns Hopkins Hospital noted, there's an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Chronic anger puts you in a flight or fight mode, increasing heart rate, blood pressure, immune response. Those changes increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes. The article goes on to say, forgiveness, however, reduces stress levels, leading to improved health. So, why do I say forgiveness is essential? First, Jesus tells us it is in the Lord's Prayer. The rest of the Bible tells us it is. We know that forgiveness is important, and additionally, we have all been hurt. And when we hang on to those hurts, they can trap us, consume us, and eventually, like poison, make us sick with anger and resentment. But how? How do you do this? How do you just forgive? How do you forgive a mother or father who abandoned you? How do you forgive an abusive partner? How do you forgive a friend that betrayed you? How do you forgive someone that altered the course of your life? How do we forgive those worst offenses? We need to receive forgiveness in order to give it, which is my second point. In order to give forgiveness, we must receive it. But why do we need it? If I take that list of wrongs that I brought forward in the first point, and I look in the mirror, I turn that list back on myself personally, what do I see? I've lied to people. I've disrespected people. I've overlooked people, ignored people, cheated people, neglected people. I have caused great harm to fellow image bearers. And in one way or another, we all have. We all have wronged others, sometimes causing serious hurt. And not only have I wronged other people, but I have sinned against God by sinning against his image bearers, but also sinning against God directly, personally. Most of my life, I rejected God. I mocked him. I fought against him. I was angry at God. I denied him. I scoffed at him. For 43 years of my life, I was a hard-hearted skeptic who did whatever I wanted to do with my life, with no regard whatsoever for the God who created me. I have done this. So have you. Scripture tells us that none of us are righteous. No one seeks for God by our own nature. Paul even says in Romans that every mouth should be shut, for the whole world is accountable to God. And there's no distinction among us. We are all fallen image bearers. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the penalty for sin is death and eternal separation from God. Now, some of you hear this and you can shout, amen, because you are a Christian and you know that you are a sinner that has been saved by grace. The Sermon on the Mount is speaking directly to followers of Christ, and they would have understood this as well. But what if you're not? What if you're not a Christian? And if that's you, I am absolutely thrilled that you're here. We are thrilled that you're here joining us. But I do have a question for you. Is it possible that you haven't come to God because you think God owes you something? I know it's possible, because I have heard this many times from other people, so you are not alone. And it could be that you have good reason for feeling this way. It could be that your life so far has been absolutely horrible. You may have suffered things that leaves you feeling that God owes you something, that he owes you an apology, that he owes you an explanation, or should at least give you something to help make sense of your life. I understand how you feel. Many of us here do as well. But I need to tell you that you need forgiveness too. Let me share a little personal story that I think helps shed some light on this subject of forgiveness. My first marriage had its ups and downs, but eventually came to an end. Our divorce was messy. Accusations, heated phone calls, stinging emails, never-ending court dates, angry social media posts. It wasn't just bad, it was absolutely miserable. And I was far, far from a perfect husband, but I never quite understood where all of the anger came from. Many years after the divorce, I learned that there had been a serious betrayal in my first marriage, years before the divorce. I'm not going to get into the details, but it was news that left me hurt, angry, confused. I was just absolutely devastated. Not just over the betrayal, but over the way it altered my life forever. And part of me wanted to retaliate. But I couldn't. It would have only made things worse. And if you have been hurt and you are angry and you feel stuck in your pain, I understand. But now what? Now what do we do? What do we do? Because this is the world we live in. It's a world full of people who have been wronged, but people who have wronged each other. And worse yet, we have sinned against God. Our world desperately needs forgiveness. So if this is the key, if forgiveness and receiving forgiveness is the key, how do we do it? We look to Christ. We look to Christ who has dealt with our sins, and we look to Christ to answers for our pain, and we look to Christ to help us forgive those who have sinned against us. And I can't, and no one can give you perfect answers for why you have been hurt by others, but I can tell you that God cares. He cares about you. He cares about your suffering. He cares about your pain. He cares so much that he sent his son to suffer and die on the cross so that broken people like me and you could have our debt paid in full. So what can we do? We can look to Jesus, who was unjustly condemned to death. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was spit on. He had a crown of thorns jammed onto his head, and he was nailed to a cross and hung up for all to see. And Jesus looked down. He looked down from the cross. He looked at the mocking crowd, the scoffers, the soldiers who were casting lots for his clothes. He looked down on this sorry and sinful lot of humanity, and he uttered some of the most shocking and compassionate words ever. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is how much Jesus loves people. He loves them so much that he would stare directly into their evil hearts and with his last breath ask his Father to forgive them. Whatever explanations for your suffering in this world are lacking, I would ask you to just please look and see the loving sacrifice that God has made to deal with sin and suffering. If you haven't done so already, repent and believe. Drop your anger towards God and instead drop to your knees in repentance and faith. Do this and God will forgive you. It's in his very nature. Back to my personal story, just so I don't leave anybody hanging. I learned about this betrayal just a few months after becoming a Christian. So here I am, I'm a new believer, and I'm just dealing with this heart-wrenching pain. I did not know what to do. I felt lost. I felt hopeless. I kept searching for answers. I was turning the situation over and over in my mind. And one day, I just quit. I just broke down. I fell to my knees, and I just asked God to help me. I asked Jesus to help me because I was out of answers and I could feel myself filling up with a mixture of anger and despair. With very few words and many tears, I prayed. I just prayed and asked for help. And shortly after that prayer, I received the answer. It wasn't an audible voice, but there was a distinct moment when God revealed exactly what I needed to do. I had to forgive her. I had to forgive my ex for her betrayal. And it was true, she hadn't asked for it. At the time, she didn't even know that I knew what had happened. But I was certain that I had to forgive her because God had forgiven me so much more. And at that moment, I began to feel in my core the radical transformation the gospel had on my life. And the initial thought, just the thought of extending forgiveness, actually made me feel sick to my stomach. But at the same time, I was 100% certain that this is what I had to do. And by God's grace, I totally and completely forgave her. But please don't look at this and think this is some story about me and being special in any way. It was the understanding of how much I had been forgiven that made me realize I had given up the right to withhold forgiveness, even for something so painful and so life-altering. Forgiveness is exactly what we want from the people we have wronged. We want mercy, we want grace, we want understanding, we don't want to pay, we want to be forgiven. And this is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He has shown us his mercy, his grace, and his steadfast love. Jesus has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its demands. This debt he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So how do we forgive those who have wronged us? By first accepting, realizing, embracing that God has forgiven us in Christ. And then we ask and we plead and we pray for God to help us forgive those who have hurt us the most. Pray that God will replace your pain and your anger with a joy in Christ that is unexplainable. Here's the other thing. By releasing your hold on the debt, you're not letting them off the hook. You're trusting that God will deal with their sin, and he will. Not one single sin in all of human history will go unpunished. Large or small, the debt will be paid. Either it is paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, or it will be paid for in eternity by the unrepentant sinner. Letting go of your debt and forgiving is another way to say, your will be done, not mine. This leads right into my final point, which is we must give forgiveness in order to receive it. Let me read from Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to just combine verses 12, 14, and 15. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think as Protestants coming from a Reformed tradition, we sort of bristle at verses like this that seem to indicate some sort of conditional acceptance, a verse that states plainly, if we do not forgive others, our Father will not forgive us, because we believe correctly that salvation is by grace. By grace we have been saved through faith, and our reflex is to turn the other direction from anything that smells like a works-based righteousness. But I think sometimes this causes us to sort of glance over real demands that are placed on God's children. Children who are expected to be obedient, who are expected to love and emulate their Lord and Savior. And that's who Jesus is. He is our Lord as well as our Savior. So how do we work this out? Well, praise God for his word, because in Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's helpful to understand how forgiveness works in the lives of God's people. Peter asks Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus answers not seven, but 77, and tells a parable that goes like this. There's a servant who owes his master 10,000 talents, which is an enormous sum of money. It's almost a ridiculous sum of money, something like $6 billion in today's economy. There's no way the servant could pay off this debt, and he was about to be sold into slavery along with his wife and his children. The servant falls to his knees, and he begs the master to have patience. The master knows he could never pay off the debt, no matter how much time he gives him, but he has pity on the man and he lets him go. Not long after being released, the man bumps into a second man who owes him some money, but far less than he had just been forgiven. He grabs this second man and says, "Pay me what you owe." The second man also begs for patience, but the original servant throws the second man into jail. When the master hears about this, he summons the first servant and he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And he throws the first servant into jail. Jesus ends the parable saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus is teaching us that forgiveness is an essential element of his kingdom and of his children. Jesus' kingdom has broken through into this fallen world. Sinners are saved, redeemed by his blood with their debts paid in full. And former sinners are now sheep who are to follow their shepherd. And it's true that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is also true that we are supposed to live lives transformed by the grace we have been received. We are saved, but not left alone. We have been adopted into a new family, and this new family should look radically different from the world around us. A heart that withholds forgiveness is a heart that has not fully grasped the magnitude of the grace that has been received. A heart that withholds forgiveness is in danger of meeting the same fate as the unforgiving servant. And I believe this applies to all of our relationships, but I think it especially applies to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it most certainly applies to our brothers and sisters here at Grace Church. We are not a perfect church filled with perfect people. Far from it. We're a group of sinners who's been saved by grace, and as the Holy Spirit works to sanctify us, we will stumble, we will fall, we will hurt each other. But our church should be filled with people who freely forgive each other. And if we do, we will look radically different than the world around us. And in time, God may use that difference to draw people into our doors, to be transformed by his word, to worship alongside of us in spirit and truth. Church, we need to be a forgiving people because we worship a forgiving God. And if you're a Christian and you feel convicted, if you are holding on to resentment, I pray that God will lead you, that he will empower you, that he will take you gently in his hand and give you the power to extend your hand in forgiveness where you have withheld it. And you may not have the opportunity to forgive a person face to face, and it might not even be wise depending on your situation, but in your heart, you need to forgive those who have wronged you. And if you do, God will not only forgive you, but you will experience a freedom that only God will provide. I think sometimes we've been hurt, we look around and we see people that have this freedom, and we think they must have lived a perfect life. Maybe they haven't been hurt like I've been hurt. But you don't know their story, and it's likely that they have experienced hurt and pain as well, but perhaps they know the freedom that comes with forgiveness through Christ. Unforgiveness and resentment is not only like drinking poison, but it can become like a prison having us trapped in the past, unable to escape from the hurt. Forgiveness frees us, and God wants us to be free in Christ, to love like he loves and forgive like he forgives. So forgiveness is essential for God's people, and we need to receive it so that we can give it, and we need to give it so that we can receive it. And that might sound like circular reasoning, but it isn't. The statement speaks to the nature of the gospel, and I think in some little way helps frame the storyline of the Bible. Because God is redeeming a people for his own possession, those who will worship him in spirit and truth, those who are forgiving like he is forgiving. So as the gospel spreads and hearts are transformed, they start to look more like their Savior as his lordship sinks deep into their core. Church, we are to be salt and light, our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We are blessed. We are peacemakers. We are merciful, we are meek, we are pure of heart and sons and daughters of God. Knowing all of this, it is right and forgiving that we are those who forgive our debtors as we ask God to forgive us. Church, I'd like to, for our closing prayer, say the Lord's Prayer together, and then take a moment of silent reflection. Would you just, from your seats, recite the prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you, Lord. Church, would you take a moment of silent reflection?